Amen. All right, I want to be really, really transparent with you, and I'm just going to allow you into some serious temptation that I had in my life recently. I am an Apple addict. I like everything that Apple makes. I love their MacBooks. I love their iPads. I love the iPhone. Everything they make is art. I love it. I just got a new Apple Watch, and no, this is not a commercial for Apple, but I just got the new Apple Watch, and I love it. It's got a phone built into it. It does. It's just phenomenal. So I really, really, really love Apple. And so I got my watch, and about a week later, a box showed up at the door, and I opened it up, and it was another Apple Watch. And I was like, what? This is amazing. Maybe because I'm like the best Apple customer that there's ever been, because I've given them thousands of my dollars. Maybe they said, Will, we want to bless you with another Apple Watch. And I was like, okay, that could happen, right? And I thought, no, I don't think you become a billion-dollar company by giving things away. So I checked online. I made sure I didn't buy two. You know, sometimes you add two things to a cart, and then you're like, oops, you get two. That didn't happen. So I called them. I said, okay, if I had a company and I sent out a product and I accidentally sent out more than one product, I'd want to let that company know. So I gave them a call. The Apple person on the other line said, you got two Apple Watches, huh? And you called us back? He thought I was crazy. You called us back? And I was like, man, it's the honest thing to do. I just, you know, I really, really would love to keep it, but I know that it's not mine. I didn't pay for it. And so they said, all right, thank you for doing the right thing. We're going to send you an email, a shipping label, to send it back to us. A week goes by, nothing. A week and a half goes by, and I'm like, okay, I have done everything I can to get this watch back to these people. I've done it. And then something in my spirit said, go check your spam folder. And I checked the spam folder, and you would not believe what was in there. It was a return label to send that back to Apple. And y'all, I don't know if y'all have ever seen Lord of the Rings, but when they had that ring, it's like, my precious. It's mine. And I had to let it go. Jesus, it's yours. That's my temptation. That's what I faced this week. And I had people giving me all kinds of advice about it. One person said, man, do you know how rich Apple is? They'll never, ever miss that watch. They'll just write it off. I'm like, huh? You're right. They probably would. And I began to think about that. Man, to be so rich, to be so big, to just be able to write something off and it not even matter. And I thought about that word, write off. Have you ever done your taxes and you write something off? It depreciates its value. You write off. Like when you buy a car and you drive that, you buy that $30,000 car, you drive that car off the lot. Just by you driving the car out of the dealership, you've lost $3,000 to $5,000 worth of value of that car just by going 50 feet. So writing it off, the value is going down. And the definition of a write-off is an elimination of an item from the books of account. It's really not even worth keeping track of anymore. It's a reduction in value of an item. It's depreciation. Another thing says to dismiss someone or something as insignificant or of no value. No one wants to be written off. Have you ever been written off by somebody? Have you written someone off? It's one of the worst feelings in the world. When I was 8 or 9, actually, let me go a little further back from that. I was actually born in Central America. I was born in Panajachel, Guatemala. And while I was in Guatemala, I was born in 1976, and we lived there for about 3 years. I was exposed to a lot of things that were down there. In fact, one of the things that I was exposed to was tuberculosis. And so I didn't know that I had carried this back with me. And so I was around 9 or 10 years old, and they were having what was called a TB test at the school nurse's office. So kids were lining up, and they would do this test, and then they'd wipe their arms, and then nothing would happen, and kids would walk away. Well, when I walked up, and I thought I'd be like every other kid there, when I walked up, they put the little thing in my arm, and then it turned into a volcano. It just got red and mean and scary looking. And then the nurse was like nervous, and she started calling other people. And all of a sudden, I found myself from the nurse's office. I was in a vehicle heading home, and my mom was making appointments for doctor's offices. So everybody here that I shook your hand today, you're going to need to pray a little extra. I'm kidding. I don't have tuberculosis. But I went to the doctor. I had to take all types of medicine, and it was just precaution. And I took all this medicine, and I made the mistake of talking to one of my friends on my street. And I said, "Guess what? I got tuberculosis." And they were like, "What's that?" And I don't know. But one of them went and told their parents. And then it turned out everybody on the street was very concerned about Will in tuberculosis. So from one day to the next, every friend that I had dried up. I felt written off. I felt I can actually tell you what I feel was I felt like I had leprosy. I was the boy that had cooties. For real, I had cooties. All of my best friends, gone. I'd walk up to their house and, "Can Joey play?" "Joey can't play with you." So I felt written off. And it was it was a very painful period in my life. And I remember from that I began to really, really, really desire for people to like me. For people to notice me, for people to value me. And I would tell all these embellished stories, these lies, because I wanted people to like me, because I wasn't good enough the way I was. What I was wasn't good enough. I wasn't valuable enough, so I had to embellish who Will Krause was, because I wanted to be loved. I wanted people to accept me. So I would tell them I was rich. I would tell them all kinds of crazy stuff. My dad was this big head honcho somewhere. And I would tell all these stories to make people like me. And that followed me into adulthood. And I still struggle. I'm being transparent with you. I still struggle with some of that today. I don't lie as much. I'm a pastor now. But I still struggle with that. And even today, I really want people to like me. I think I'm a great guy. I try to be a great guy. But y'all, when I find out that somebody doesn't like me, I'm like, "What? You don't like me? Let me give you 100 reasons why that I think I'm awesome. Let me tell you about Will. I desperately want you to like Will." It drives me crazy when somebody doesn't like me. And there's things that I just can't control. Some people are just not going to like me. And so I've struggled with this my entire life. And I want to tell you today that the desire to prove ourselves, or the desire to feel approved by someone else, will affect everything you deal with in your life. It will affect every relationship you have in your life. It will affect your friendships. It even affects your relationship with God. We try to prove to God that we're valuable. God, look, look how much I've prayed this week. Lord, did you see that fast? Man, I fasted good. Woo! Man, Lord, I haven't cussed today. I haven't robbed or stolen from anybody today. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help. But it affects the way we serve. It affects the way we see others. Instead of brothers and sisters, we see competition. We see, wait a minute, are you trying to get what I'm getting? Because I want approval. And wait a minute, you're getting approval, but that should be for me. And we fight. And there's all types of chaos. You got people stepping on other people's heads to get to the top. And you hear about a dog-eat-dog world. All that is people wanting to be recognized. People wanting approval. People wanting to feel value by what the boss says about them, but what others say about them. And it is a trap. It's a trap. It's honestly a trap. Think about it. Imagine how much effort and time we put in to trying to impress strangers. What would people think? We don't know anybody at a place, but we want them to think about us a certain way. We have no relationship with them. We have no expectation from them. But have you ever found yourself trying to impress a perfect stranger? The need for approval. The need to find or prove our value. And so what happens? What happens when we're desperately trying to prove our value? Can I just talk to y'all for a minute? You know what happens? We cannot take criticism. Even if it's constructive criticism, even if it's good, like, hey, I want to help you with this. Well, what are you saying? Well, but, I'm really good at that. And why would you tell me anything otherwise? We can't take, when we're trying to prove ourselves, when we're trying to explain what our value is, anytime we get any type of criticism, we're like, wait a minute, you're attacking me. You're attacking my value. I'm going to have a posture of defense because that's who I am and you're attacking my value. We can't relax. You can't relax. When you're trying to prove something, you're going to be a workaholic. You're going to work and work and work and work and work and earn and earn and earn and earn approval. And I can tell you today that I was a workaholic. I wanted everyone to know when I worked in the IT field that I was the very best IT person on the face of the planet. Every server, every operating system was scared of me. I would walk around some servers and networks and I would like flex the matrix. They would bow to me. And I mean, I wanted to be that good. I spent tens of thousands of dollars studying and taking tons of exams and getting certifications and going to school for it. And I worked and worked and worked and worked. I wanted to be the very best, but for the wrong reasons. I was finding my value in that. And every time a project would go well, I felt amazing about myself. But then when I would drop the ball or something wouldn't go the way, I felt like a puddle on the floor because my value was wrapped up in something it should not have been wrapped up in. And so what happens too is when we do very well, when everything is locked in, when we're dialed in, when we've nailed it, when we're nailing life and everything looks good, man, we can get way up here and start looking down at everybody else. I'm up here. I worked hard. I did it. What's wrong with you? Where are you? And we can get judgmental. We can start pushing people down to make ourselves feel better. And the thing too is jealousy and envy have a heyday in a person's life who's trying to prove themselves. You know why? We can't handle the spotlight being on anybody else. Wait a minute, even if they earned it, even if they did an amazing job, if the spotlight's on them, we're like, wait a minute. I need that spotlight. Hey, and we try to push that guy over. We try to push him out of the way. Come on, look at me. Look how smart I am. Look how good I am. Don't you see my value? And so we'll have young ladies dress a certain way to reveal themselves because they want the attention, because they want people to look at them, because they feel value when people look at them a certain way, and they're looking in the wrong place for that value. Or we'll work ourselves to death for a boss that will replace you the next week if he had the opportunity. Where are we looking for our value? James 3:16 says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. It's a life of disorder. It's a life of pain. And I want to tell you that everyone here in this room, at some point in your life, you have tried to prove yourself. We have all done it. We've all done that. And I want to tell you that there is a spiritual reason for this. Do you know that every physical need that you have in your life, there is a corresponding spiritual need? You know, your body gets hungry. Your body gets thirsty. And when we have that urge, we eat. We eat and we drink. Because our body is craving food and nourishment and drink. But did you know that there's a spiritual side that is starving and hungry and needs to be nourished, needs to be fed? So every physical need that you have, there's a corresponding spiritual need. So we can eat at a buffet and go home and be spiritually starving. And I want to tell you that God will fill that spiritual need. Go to Him in prayer. Go to Him in His Word. Read His resume. It's amazing. Get God's Word in your life. Nourish your spiritual man, your spiritual body. So I'm telling you that every physical need that you have, there is a spiritual need as well. You know, when I have a hard day, I'll come home and my wife, She can just look at me and know that, ooh, you've had a hard day. And she comes and she just wraps her arms around me and hugs me. And it's like the best feeling ever. It's like, I don't have to explain how tough my day was to you. I'm just getting a hug. Did you know you need a spiritual hug from God too? That's in 1 Will 5:7. We need a spiritual hug sometimes. You know what's crazy is that we can have everything together. We can have every physical thing going. We got a great job, we got a great car, got a great house, got a great family. We're living the American dream, but still feel absolutely empty. Absolutely like there is a hole in your life because you have a spiritual side. And did you know that God programmed us or built us with needs? God created us with, we want to be loved, we want to be accepted, we want value, but we look in the wrong places for those things. I want to tell you that God creates the need and He wants to fill it. That need in your life is a created need. But God wants to fill it. We want to be valued. We honestly want to be wanted. We want to be accepted and loved. Did you know that the motivation to be loved is one of the most powerful forces ever? To be loved. We are desperate to be loved. We want to be accepted. I remember, and I've said this before, I remember as a young kid watching the TV show Cheers. The whole thing took place in a bar. But it said, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And you're always glad you came. Some of you are too young to know what that show You have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm old. But that feeling for acceptance, that feeling for community, that feel, that longing is a God-given thing. God put that in you. You want to feel valued. You want to feel accepted. So what do we do? How do we find that love? How do we find that approval? Where do we go? How do we find it? The answer is we need to recognize a masterpiece. In 1991, there was a man that spent $4 at a flea market in Pennsylvania. He was buying a painting, not because he liked the painting, because he liked the frame. That's all he wanted was the frame. It was a $4 painting. So he bought it, and he took it home, and he took the painting out. And then in that painting, between the painting and the frame, was one of the first printings of the Declaration of Independence. In 1991, it was valued somewhere between $800,000 and $1 million for $4. That is a great investment. $4. That's the best $4 ever spent. Amazing. But the painting, there was nothing good, nothing really amazing about the painting. It looked like it had no value. It was written off. It was underappreciated, but yet it was a masterpiece. It was a masterpiece. So I want to tell you today that you may feel like your life has very little value, or that your value is wrapped up in the way you look, or what you do, who you know, or what you have. But I want to give you some good news today. It's not true. John 8 and 32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you know that God created 7.5? There's 7.5 billion people on the planet right now, give or take. 7.5, that's a lot. Did you know that God created every single one of them? He knows every hair on every head. The work on the cross proves our value. God says you are valuable. Let me prove it to you. Ephesians 2 and 4 says, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Now please hear this. For we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The Greek word for masterpiece is poema. That's where we get the word poem. So God is saying that you are his poem. You are his masterpiece. You're his poem. I don't know about you, I'm God's poem. You're God's poem. That does something to me. You're valuable because he said so. You're valuable because he said that you were. You're his poem. You're his masterpiece. And the thing about that is when you fully understand that, no one can take that away from you. No one can tell you any difference. When you absolutely understand how valuable you are to God, it changes your posture. It changes the way you react to criticism. It changes everything. You're a poem. You're a masterpiece. You have value. You know, the Bible says that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And the thing about Jesus, even with all 7.5 billion of us, he will not write you off. He's not going to write you off. You don't depreciate in value when you mess up. When you drop the ball, it's like, oh, we're taking him off the books. We're going to write off Will. Will messed up. All the good people, we're going to stand right here. Will, why don't you go over here? You're not allowed to play with them. God doesn't do that. You're valuable. Romans 8 and 38 says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you know who truly, truly understood this in the Bible? The disciple John. He absolutely understood how valuable he was to Jesus. He got it. He thought in his mind and in his heart that he was Jesus' favorite. I'm the favorite. Sorry, Mark. Sorry, Peter. Sorry, Matthew. I am the favorite. He even wrote it in the Bible. I'm the beloved. I am the one that Jesus loved. I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's in the Bible. He wrote it all throughout the book of John. And I love it. He knew he was loved, and he bragged about it. Do you truly think that Jesus loved John more than he loved Peter? More than he loved Mark? No. But John felt that way. You know, the funny thing is me and my brothers and my sisters, we always say I'm the favorite in the family. And one day, I grabbed my mom's phone and I found my contact in her phone. And I changed it from Will Krause to the favorite son. I put it in there. And then I went back and we were joking around. It's like, you know, mom says I'm the favorite. I'm the favorite. She says I'm the favorite. And they were like, she says that about all of us. And I said, Mom, let me see your phone. Boom, look at that. The favorite son, that's me. I'm the favorite son. I'm the beloved. But John truly believed this deep down in his soul. I'm the favorite. He loves me. He loves me so much. I'm his favorite. You know, my name is Will, but I'm God's Will. I'm the favorite. I'm God's Will. I'm God's Will. He loves me. I am Will, the disciple whom Jesus loves. Yeah, yeah. That's who I am. That's what I brag about. And you're the favorite. You're the poem. You're the masterpiece. Nobody's going to love you like Jesus. And when you get that down in your spirit, you don't have to prove yourself to anybody. I don't have to prove to you I'm a good pastor or I'm a good speaker. All I want to prove to you today is that Jesus loves me. I'm his poem. You're his poem. You're the beloved. You're a masterpiece. And when you understand that, when that starts to digest down into your spirit and into your heart, you stop worrying about proving this or proving that. I'm good here or I'm good there. You're loved. You're accepted. You're the beloved. You're a child of the King. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. He bought you. It was the most expensive purchase on the face of the planet in all of history. It cost him everything. You cost him everything. He gave every last drop because he loves you so recklessly. That's the love of God. No greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. His poem, his masterpiece, his creation, his child, his baby, his son, his daughter. You don't have to prove yourself to anybody. Jesus loves you. You're his favorite. It's in his book. I can show it to you. Jesus proved his love to us. He proved it at the cross. He said, you want to know how much I love you? And he stretched his hand out on that cross. He said, I love you this much. That's how much I love you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we come back to you. We've looked to other things to find value, to find worth, to find love, to find acceptance. And they've all come up short. They've all disappointed. But your love never disappoints. Your love is so, so, so real. And you proved it to us on that cross. When you gave everything you had for us. And Lord, we don't look to anything else today other than your love, other than your grace, other than your mercy to find approval, to find acceptance. Thank you for proving your love to us by calling us your masterpiece, your poem. Your loved one, the beloved, the favorite. And God, because you loved us so much, we run to you. We run to you because we want more of it. We want to run after you, to find healing, to find wholeness, to find acceptance, and to find love, because it's all in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.